Hello again, everyone, and welcome to our online service. We pray it's been a blessing to you thus far. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you for this opportunity we have now to open your word together. I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to your truth. Help us, Father, to discern it once more and to be able to apply it as your children. Give us that desire, Father, to do your will, not ours, that Jesus demonstrates for us. And I pray, Father, that as we look to him, we'll find the strength and the guidance that we need in every struggle in life. Thank you so much for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. A frequent dream that I have is that I'm en route. I'm traveling to someplace for a speaking engagement. I've been asked to speak at a conference of some kind, and I'm going to a city that I've not been to, so obviously I've not been to the venue within that city, and I can't seem to find the address. And all the landmarks I've been given, well, they don't seem to make sense. The directions I've been given don't seem to make sense. And the closer it gets to the scheduled time for me to be on the platform, the more nervous I get, the more panic I begin to feel. And guess what? When you don't know where you're at, and you don't know where you're going, you don't know how to go there, then driving faster doesn't help. It doesn't help a bit. You could even be going the wrong direction entirely. Now, this nightmare, if you want to call it that, may stem from what some would say I have an obsession with punctuality. If I'm on time, I believe I'm late. I want to get there early, always early. That's important to me. Also, I have concerns about letting people down. I don't want to disappoint anyone. So again, that may be one of the contributing factors as well. Perhaps you're thinking, Pastor Steve, you had better schedule an appointment with a therapist as soon as this ban is lifted, and that's considered to be an essential service. Perhaps, but I'm seeking counsel from the Holy Spirit. He's the best therapy that there is, and so is his word. But, you know, having settled that, have you ever lost your bearings? I mean, not just in a dream. I mean, really, you've lost your bearings. GPS and, well, MapQuest, that's going back a bit, I know. We look online, print those things out, or maybe Google Maps, some app that you might have. Waze is one I've used as well. It may help immensely if you have access to a satellite or a cell tower. If you don't, well, then you've got problems, perhaps. Even experienced that yesterday as we were traveling in Ohio. We were in an area where I didn't have either. The GPS wouldn't connect and didn't have any cell service in just this one area. So if those things happen and we're feeling lost, it can be a bit disturbing. If you've ever made a wrong turn or missed an exit without, you know, a navigational service to help you, you can quickly find yourself way off course. So far off course, in fact, it's difficult to find your way back. Well, that's in the physical plane. I want to tell you today that Jesus addresses his Father's concern for those who are lost in Luke 15. And over the course of the next few weeks, we'll be looking at the three parables that are recorded there. Today, we're going to consider the very first one that may be familiar to many, if not most of you. You may have at least heard of this parable, though may not have known where it came from. It's the parable of the lost sheep. In Luke 15, verse 1, we read, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" Now, it's very important that we pause here a moment because it's the context here, this very context, that these teachings of Jesus are prompted. What he is about to share with his audience and for us today is in response to the people who were there and the things they were thinking, the things they were saying about him. They were in response to the judgmental, condescending attitudes of those who were there. With that in mind, verse 3. "Then," see, "Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." Then in verse 7 he says, "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." Now, though the people who were standing there that Jesus was addressing, many of them were not shepherds. Matter of fact, the primary audience, they weren't shepherds, but they understood this illustration. Sheep herding was a major industry in their economy. The hills surrounding Jerusalem would have been covered with flocks of sheep. Some of them likely owned flocks themselves, or at least brokered them, though they didn't personally shepherd them. They knew how valuable a single sheep was, even if only as a commodity. Sheep could provide many things. Sheep provided both milk and meat. Mutton was sold in their marketplace. It was something that they had as a main staple sometimes in their meals. Wool was certainly good for clothing, and the hide of a sheep, the sheepskin, could serve well as a wineskin. And a ram's horn, wow, it was useful for holding liquid sometimes to be able to drink from, or with some slight modification, could sound many types of alarms. So a single sheep could be quite valuable. And even more so if that sheep was of good stock for breeding purposes. And of course, sheep were also sacrificed on the altar of the temple. So sheep had value. One sheep, just one lamb, had value. Now, this may be a bit hard in this parable for some of us cowboys to get, and I mean us Westerners. I've watched enough Westerns to know that it's not that big of a deal to lose a few head of cattle on a cattle drive. I mean, it's expected. The thought of leaving the whole herd to go after a single stray is almost unheard of. Not so for a shepherd of Jesus' time, because it says, one of you wouldn't go after that one lamb. But one of you wouldn't. Yet Jesus is attempting to stir some compassion in the hearts of his hearers, not for sheep, but for people. For all intents and purposes, the 99 of the flock represent, well, God's chosen people, the Jewish community at that time. And especially the religious right among them who were standing there at that time. The lost lamb, well, that'd be one of the sinners that Jesus has been spending time with. That's who the lost lamb represents. And the shepherd in the parable? Well, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Now, this too is very, very important. Jesus was not saying that the 99 didn't matter, or even that one lost sheep mattered more than they did. He's not saying that. Matter of fact, Jesus makes it clear many times in the gospel accounts that he had come first for the lost sheep of Israel. But, he wanted them to know that it wasn't just the 99 that mattered, that every sheep in the flock matters. Every one. T.D. Jakes, a well-known preacher and pastor, once suggested that the lost sheep of the parable may have been a black sheep, saying nobody cares about the black sheep in the family. He wasn't totally serious that, you know, the sheep that Jesus was referring to would have been a black sheep. But he was trying to make a point that Jesus had come to save black people. That's true. That is certainly true, because Jesus came to save all people, people from all nations, all races. Jesus, the good shepherd, came for all people. He himself said in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, that he came to seek and to save the lost. He came to seek and to save the lost. What if they were one nationality or another? Did that exclude them if they were not the right nationality? Of course not. No. Jesus is emphasizing something in this parable. Yet some of the Pharisees, see, and the teachers of the law had a problem with this because they were, well, particularly racist. They referred to anyone who wasn't a Jew as a dog, and they didn't mean it kindly. They also looked down on any of their own race who disagreed with their precise theology, with their understanding or comprehension of the scriptures. So they were prejudiced sometimes against Sadducees, Essenes, Zealots, or even some within the Pharisees that were of a different mindset than them. And they didn't necessarily perceive anyone who disagreed with them or who was, if you will, from another flock or who had left their flock to be lost, but purposely abandoned by God. And they were of the mindset that they should abandon them too. Jesus wants, though, to open the eyes of their heart to see that all people are valued by their Creator. All people. Now, sadly, many of them didn't understand. And of those who did, well, this may surprise you, but many of them got mad. They got irritated. They got downright angry. Why would they become so enraged? What would prompt, again, those thoughts, those feelings in them? Now, some of it was likely inherited. Like it or not, we've all been influenced, have we not, by our parents and grandparents. And though we wish it were all for good, sometimes, well, there's some other baggage that gets passed down as well that's not so good. We also may carry some prejudices around that are carryovers then, see, from these previous generations. Some of the harsh judgment that those in Jesus' audience may have felt and were experiencing may have come from personal experience. If someone we know of a particular nationality, religion, or profession has consistently manifested certain, well, what we'd call unattractive traits, well, a whole sect of people may be painted with the same brush. I'm not saying that's right. It isn't. But it happens too much of the time. Some of their prejudices may have risen out of fear of those who were different. If customs or wardrobe or cuisine are foreign to us, well, we can sometimes become wary of the foreigners. And should their beliefs not coincide with ours, should they be vastly different? Well, some people actually think the righteous thing to do is to despise them, have resentment towards them, even perhaps hatred towards them. So they were prejudiced. And they were prejudiced against a lot of people that were different than themselves. A professor of mine back in the Bible college suggested that they did not play favorites, that they hated everybody who wasn't like them. And I'm afraid sometimes people can be that way. But listen carefully. It's not that those in the flock of Jesus are to agree with or condone everyone's religion or moral code or personal choices in life. We are not to do that. But, hear me, we do have to value those people as people whom God has created and who he cares for, and we need to care enough for them. In spite of any differences we might have, we need to care enough to pray for them and to try to do good for them and to certainly to be concerned about their eternal welfare, about their relationship with God. We need to understand that they need to be saved, not shunned. They need to be welcomed, not pushed aside. And some of the sheep may have got left behind on purpose in the parable. Maybe they were, you know, not up to the standards of the other sheep, or not really connected with some of the other sheep, and they would have been just left behind. The sheep leaving them behind, not the shepherd, but the sheep. The bottom line, see, of this parable is if we think we are righteous people who don't need to repent, but have no concern for those who have lost their way, we had better take another look in the mirror. Because we aren't righteous at all if we reject any at all of God's flock. Consider for a moment the words of Jesus in chapter 10, verse 1. This is the Lord speaking. He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand," he says, "is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, well, he just abandons the sheep and he runs away. Then the wolf will come and attack and scatter the flock. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing really for the sheep." But Jesus says in verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I laid down my life for the sheep." He says, "I have other sheep that are not in this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." Jesus is a good shepherd. Do you hear that? He's the good shepherd. And he not only cares for every member of his flock, he gave his life for them, every one of them. Not just those, again, who are huddled together, but for every one of them, those who are weak or lame or wounded or not of any less value to him than the strongest or the prettiest of the flock. Those who've fallen behind or wandered away from the flock are as precious to him as those who once again are gathered together in his care. Yet take note of this, don't miss this, his mission is to seek and save them, and in the process bring them back into the fold, not to leave them where they are, not to abandon them, say, "Okay, I've got you back up on your feet, you're okay now, I've got you out of your mess, go on your merry way." No, that's not what the good shepherd does. The good shepherd brings them back into the fold, doesn't he? So when you think on this parable, who do you identify with most? I think it's important that we ask ourselves that question. Do you see yourself as a sheep in the fold who recognizes the providence of the good shepherd, the care and the comfort, that you are secure and safe with him? If that's you, well, hear me. Jesus loves you. And he's thankful that you are staying in relationship with him, that you are with him, and that you are encouraging others in the flock to stay with him. He appreciates that. He desires that. He wants that. It pleases him. But he urges those who are in that situation to open their hearts to those who have lost their way or become entangled in sin and the world and in some situation that they just can't seem to break free from. Maybe they're wounded. Maybe they've been attacked. But they're there. And Jesus says, open your heart to them. Don't dismiss them. Don't have the idea out of sight, out of mind. No. Pray for them. And do whatever you can, whatever's in your power, whatever God gives you the ability to do, to reach out to them and call out to them to come back to the fold. Or to come into the fold for the very first time if they've never even known what it's like to pasture under the good shepherd's care. But maybe you consider yourself, no, not as one of the flock, but one of those lost lambs. One of those who's wandered away or got tripped up somewhere, who's fallen, who's gotten hurt, who somehow is separated from the flock, and you want to come home. Listen, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you, and he's calling out to you. In John 10 earlier in the chapter, it talks about he calls out. He knows his sheep by name. We mentioned that last week's sermon. He knows them. He calls them by name. Respond to his voice. It's interesting to me, as I was studying about this and how this often works in the what we would call the natural world, is if a sheep did get separated from the flock somehow, whether just wandered away once again or something had befallen the sheep and it can't get back, it's that the shepherd would go looking, but as he was looking, he would be calling out the name of the sheep. He'd be calling out the name of that lamb. Why? So the lamb would hear the voice, and if at all possible, start coming back, following the voice, coming towards the voice. But if the sheep couldn't, at least, at the very least, if it was weak, if it was wounded, if it was entangled, it could call out to the shepherd. It might be a very weak bleat, but it would be a call for help. And the shepherd could discern that, whether this is a call for help, but that would help see the shepherd to find the lamb. So if you consider yourself to be one of those lost lambs today, listen for the shepherd's voice. He's calling you, and respond to him. And your response might be very weak. It might just be, help me. Help me. I'm lost. I'm frightened. I'm afraid. I'm in despair. I'm hurting. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. Call out to the shepherd. Call out. And if you do, he will come and he will rescue you. And I want you to see this again. He will bring you home. Again, he won't just leave you there. He'll bring you home. He won't just again say, well, you're okay now, you're all right, and then just go on your merry way. No, he will put you on his shoulders. The idea of he will carry you home. Where? To the flock. To the fold. Restoring you into the fold, if you will, of his care. That's what the good shepherd will do. But maybe you are just now thinking, I didn't know I was lost. I didn't know I had gone off course. I didn't realize that I was out here all by myself or all alone or so far from the care of the shepherd. I didn't realize that. And you've not even known yourself that you are in that situation. You might be insulted by someone suggesting you're in that situation. But hear me. Listen for the shepherd's voice. He's calling you by name to restore you to the fold, or to bring you into the fold for the first time. You might again to experience the love of the good shepherd, the care of the good shepherd, the peace that's with the good shepherd. The truth is that however you perceive yourself this morning, whether one of the 99 or that erring, lost, wandering sheep, we'd all be lost without him. We'd all be lost without him. We would be, as he pictured people to be, and even said that they're like sheep without a shepherd. Without him, we would be lost, all of us. If you've been rescued and saved this morning, praise God for the good shepherd. If you are lost, afraid, wounded, in despair, call out to God. Call out to the good shepherd who will lay you on his shoulders and carry you into the fold. I mean, he laid down his life for you. He did that for you. He did. And for me too. Isn't that good news today? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the good news of the Good Shepherd. Thank you, Father, for the knowledge that everyone that God has created is valuable and precious, every life, every soul. And Father, if we, any of us, have had a spirit of, well, judgment, prejudgment, prejudice, of discrimination in our hearts towards someone, Father, I pray that you would help us with that, to cleanse us from that and to realize that every soul is precious and valuable. And help us to realize that the best we can ever do for someone is to tell them about the Good Shepherd and to stay in the fold and invite others to come into the fold. May we have that mindset today. Father, thank you. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, and amen. God bless you.